Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Trinity Sunday, the church confesses the Great Athanasian Creed. It's a long creed of what the Trinity is and what the Trinity isn't, and three persons but one God. A couple things come through very clear. We're not talking about more than one God, but we are talking about three persons, and we're not confusing them or mixing them or putting one over the other. And the Athanasian Creed also confesses the incarnation of Jesus Christ and boldly says at beginning and end that this Trinity, this unity in Trinity and this Trinity in unity is to be worshipped, is the only God, and is the only way of salvation. And many Christians will nod at the Trinity and say, well, that's interesting. It's fascinating theological conversation. It is obviously of great theological importance, but maybe of no relevance. Is that true? Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our call-in number the whole next hour is for Dr. Stephen Hine and the Holy Trinity and your questions and your comments on that doctrinal subject. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or leave a question or a comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Stephen Hine is a regular guest. He taught theology for more than two decades at Concordia University, Chicago, and he's director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies based in Monument, Colorado. Dr. Hine, welcome back.
Thank you. Good to be with you, Todd.
Well, someone might say, look, I confess it. I guess I believe it. It's obviously of great importance because the church has spent so much time discussing it and laying it out in clear detail. But of what relevance is the doctrine of the Trinity to me in my life?
Well, it's more than just some tag expressions. It's not just theological sloganeering that the church worked so hard to try to understand the biblical witness where God revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The first commandment, we are to have no other gods before that one true God, and knowing who that one true God is, that there are not three gods, there is but one God, but that this one God has revealed himself, he has created and redeemed us as a God who consists of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is not that Trinity or Triune are some kind of mantras or magical words. They're just simply shorthand for speaking of the very mysterious and paradoxical way upon which God has revealed who that true God is that the church has labored so very much to distinguish from both false gods as well as false understandings of the true God that have strewn through history and are alive and well in the world around us.
Okay, so we're really talking about something that is absolutely central to the Christian faith and of daily need to the Christian, because it sounds like what you're saying is, apart from a right understanding of this Trinity, insofar as it has been revealed to us and we can't understand it, apart from this, our very salvation is in jeopardy.
It is, and the Athanasian Creed that you just referenced at the very beginning has these words, which faith, except every one do keep whole and undefiled, without doubt he shall perish everlastingly. That makes this matter rather important. Christians need to have an idea that somehow they're being very spiritual and somehow plugging in to the real true God who is there, and that they know who that God is for them and their salvation as he has revealed himself. That's extremely important, and the church has recognized that through the ages.
Talk about, if you would, one of the things that I think people may believe without putting in so many words. And I think perhaps every Christian who seriously contemplates the Trinity finds himself at some place saying, is this an idea that we have, a right idea, but one that we have in some sense imposed back on the Bible, read back into the Bible, that isn't in its fullness or completely articulated in the Bible?
Well, it's an interesting question, and I think probably everyone ought to approach the creeds, which are creedal language, they just aren't strewing together Bible passages, probably needs to wrestle with and to deal with in a very serious way. We confess these creeds not insofar as they are in agreement with Scripture, but we confess them because they are in agreement with Scripture. But each one needs to come to these formulations with their Bibles open, to be like, as it were, Berean Christians, where our creeds certainly don't have any more standing than the Apostle Paul, to search the Scriptures and see if these things are so. Again, though, it is our understanding that what we are trying to do with the language that we have in the creeds is set parameters that do not explain the mystery of the Godhead, but rather describe it in and setting parameters of language within which we may speak biblically and faithfully about this mystery, and beyond which we leave the confines of the shape of the mystery that the Scriptures have revealed to us. But I think the challenge for the one who raises the question is to search the Scriptures and to see if these things are so. We only simply note that the church that has gone before us has done this an awful lot, and we feel very confident about these formulations as accurately presenting what the Scriptures indeed reveal and confess.
Should anyone lose sleep over the fact that the Word Trinity itself is not found within the covers of the Bible?
No, not at all. No more than they ought to lose sleep that the word sacrament isn't found in the Bible either. The point, the question to be raised and that needs to be appreciated is both of these words are ecclesiastical terms that are used and defined and described to present something that the Scriptures reveal to us that is very important for us in our salvation. So they provide kind of shorthand helps for us in understanding major biblical truths that we need for us in our salvation.
So let's talk about the biblical foundations for this teaching of the doctrine of the Trinity. What's the first place that the Christian ought to look to begin a biblical study of the doctrine?
Well, I think that probably the very first place to go is to turn to the first book and the first chapter of the first book, the book of Genesis, and to notice that when God sets about creating the heavens and the earth, and he carries out his creative activity, when the stage is set there for the creation of us as male and female, God says to himself, let us make man in our own image. That us presents a plurality in connection with God, a plurality that then gets explained in two ways. First of all, backing up in relationship to Genesis 1, we have the Spirit there present in God's creative activity, hovering. And then when we come to the Gospel of John, first chapter, we learn that the eternal Word of God made flesh in Christ Jesus, that through him were all things made. So that provides us an understanding of how to take that plural term, let us make man in our own image. So implicitly, we find the doctrine of the Trinity right there at the beginning of God's creative work there in the first chapter of Genesis.
Is that, can we draw a direct parallel there between what is so clearly taught about the Trinity's activity in creation with the baptism of Jesus, where for the first time in the Gospels, we have the Trinity shown in all of its fullness?
Definitely. If we go to Matthew 28, that famous passage we call the Great Commission of making disciples, Jesus commands that we baptize, and let our listeners take note, in the name. Notice it doesn't say grammatically in the names. It says name, that is singular, but then that singular then modifies of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, a plurality. So we have the singularity connected with the word name and the plurality connected with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, both all of that spoken of as how it is that we are to baptize them. So there we have a three-in-one that is grammatically presented in a very dramatic way.
Does that mean, we've only got about a minute here before our first break, that those are the words Jesus himself says, that Jesus was a Trinitarian?
Well, very definitely. There are some other references where we also might we might note where Jesus also wants to identification of unity and yet separateness with the Father as well. Perhaps we can pick some of those up after break.
We certainly will. We're talking about the Holy Trinity on this Monday after Trinity Sunday. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. We're coming to you live. Your questions and comments are appreciated. 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Go to our Facebook fan page during this break. Leave a question or comment there, facebook.com/issuesetc, or send us a tweet at Issues ETC. We'll be right back.
Looking for a church that has a small, family-like atmosphere, yet strives for excellent liturgical worship with outstanding music while focused on God's Word and sacraments? A church located in the heart of St. Louis and reaching out to the neighborhood with Jesus Christ and Him crucified? I'm Pastor John Helwig of Emmaus Lutheran Church at 2241 South Jefferson in St. Louis. I invite you to join us for Bible class Sunday mornings at 9 and worship at 10:30. Visit us on the web at emmaus-stl.org.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through the charitable grant program Thrive and Choice. We received more than $15,000 last year through Thrive and Choice. Our goal this year is to raise more than $20,000 through Thrive and Choice. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org. Please support Issues Etc. in 2012 with Thrivent Choice.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Thank you.
St. Thomas Choir of Men and Boys with the final stanza of the hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. We're talking about the Holy Trinity. That's a hymn long associated with this great biblical teaching. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is a book that fits beautifully with Issues Etc. It's called Ordering Our Days and Deeds in His Peace, Ordering Our Days in His Peace, an introduction to the church here by a regular guest here on the program, Pastor Heath Curtis. It basically takes the church year and explains it, not only showing the rationale for the church year, but how this really is the way that the church lives from the Word of God, month by month, season by season, day by day, year by year, indeed, century by century, Ordering Our Days in His Peace, an introduction to the church here, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on almost every page of our website. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House and order Ordering Our Days in His Peace, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Hine, let's talk about some of those passages you were mentioning from Christ himself, where it is quite clear that he himself understands the Godhead in terms of a Trinitarian formulation, that in fact, he understands himself as a member of this community of beings of divinity that is the Trinity.
Yes, indeed. Perhaps we can note that that when Jesus wants to speak about himself and the Father, he will use language that both expresses plurality as well as singularity. There in John 10:30, he can say something like, I and the Father are, and he doesn't say, are related, are connected, are joined together. He simply says, I and the Father are one. So on the one hand, he distinguishes himself from the Father, but nevertheless related them in terms of one. So we have singularity and plurality there as well. The other reference, if we could go back to Matthew 28, noting how baptism presents Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with the singularity of the word name, we note that this relationship of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are also what are reported at the baptism of Jesus, not just the baptism that he himself instituted, but the baptism that he received by John, which tells us that in the context of his baptism, that the Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and that the Father spoke, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And so we have both the Son, the Spirit, and the Father involved there in terms of how they are saying and doing, even as they relate one to another.
And in none of this is there the slightest hint that we're dealing with three gods?
Correct.
Or anything other than that what is proclaimed in the Old Testament in all of its radicalness, if that's such a word, the oneness of God.
Indeed. And so our listeners need to understand, and this has broader implication. The Scriptures simply do not provide an extended discussion of so much of what they present to us about this God and how it is that he saves us through Jesus Christ through the use of paradox. They just simply present the paradoxical realities. So there is Jesus, who is the God-man, who is both human and divine. He is the Son of Man and the Son of God. These things, God is not man, man is not God. So we have this paradoxical person who is both human and divine, united in one person. That's a paradox. So we're not to go rummaging around here trying to figure out how do we figure it out. We simply take it in its paradoxical form. We can describe the paradox, but we cannot explain it. And the same thing goes with the Godhead. Of one God and yet Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is, in a sense, a community in himself.
At the same time, we're not talking about kind of mashing them together, as some of the, and we'll discuss these a little bit later, some of the heresies connected with the Trinity have, to say that, well, the Father and the Son are one, or two aspects of the same one God, or the Holy Spirit and the Son are one in that they are only two facets of one being. You said before, we are definitely talking about distinct persons.
And we see that probably most clearly, and again, not abstractly, we see it just presented concretely at the baptism of Jesus. Quite clearly, we are involved with three persons that are distinguished in terms of both action as well as communication between Jesus, the Spirit, and the Father. So they are not just simply metaphorical statements of talking about somehow the very same thing as if you can mush them together and say one is just as much the same thing as another.
The way that the Athanasian Creed puts it, if I remember correctly, is to say that the Father is of none. He is eternal. The Son is of the Father. He is not created, but he's begotten. And the Holy Spirit is of the Father and the Son, neither created nor begotten, but proceeding. Why making, other than just sticking fastly to what Scripture says and not going beyond it, why is it important to make those distinctions?
Those distinctions point out something else. The first distinction, just at least to be clear with our listeners, when we look at the baptism of Jesus, we notice we can make distinctions which are personal distinctions. They are personal distinctions between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the sense that first persons reveal themselves separately one from another in terms of what they say and do. But then when we talk about the relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are talking about an interpersonal relationship or community or fellowship that exists among Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in that singular unitary Godhead. And yet that fellowship that is there is not an egalitarian fellowship. The Son is not inferior to the Father, but subordinate to the Father, as a son is to a father, begotten but not made. So the Son is obedient to the Father in all things. And the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. We often refer to him as the Helper. He is the one that the Father sends to help the Son in the work that the Father has given the Son to do and that the Son carries out in obedience. So we have the Son, who is subordinate to the Father, and the Father is superordinate, and the Holy Spirit is under both Father and Son. So we find a structure, therefore, in the Holy Trinity among Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which, interestingly enough, has a parallel in the most fundamental human community, and that is the family. That is, the wife is not inferior to the husband, but is to be subordinate, and children are certainly not inferior to their parents, but are to be obedient to them in all things. So in a sense, the most fundamental human community among various persons as God created us is a reflection of God himself in his fellowship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
And reflections are one thing, and I wholeheartedly agree with you there, but analogies are another. What do you make of attempts to, by analogy, because that's one thing the creeds never do. The creeds never say the Trinity is like something.
Correct.
The creeds never say, if you want to think of the Trinity, think of an equilateral triangle or a three-leaf clover. None of that analogizing. What do you make of well-meaning attempts to understand the Trinity by way of analogy?
Well, I think by way of analogy is always to take a mystery and to remove it one more step by approximation. Analogies, even very good analogies, have a contact point, but then they have an awful lot of area that, of course, doesn't make the connection. What the creeds are simply attempting to do is not present analogies, but rather to present what we might call linguistic parameters, within which we might faithfully speak about the mystery of who God is that is faithful to the biblical witness. And that is, therefore, not to use analogy, because with all analogies, you always have to know beforehand what is the meaningful contact points from those that aren't. And that, of course, is not something that you find within the analogy itself, but you must refer to something else in order to know that contact point. The creeds want to avoid that kind of imprecision and that kind of confusion.
Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest on this Monday afternoon, June the 4th. We're talking about the Holy Trinity, 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, for your questions or your comments. We're joined now by listener Rocky. Rocky, tell us about the tax benefits of donating stocks to Issues, etc.
What we discovered in talking with our tax people and our stock advisors is that it would be beneficial for us to be giving our charitable donations by this means, by giving stocks, which meant that we could give a stock and essentially say if you gave a $100 stock, it's straight money to whatever charitable organization you want to give. As opposed to cashing it out, we'd only be able to give whatever portion was left over after the tax consequences.
How would you advise our listeners if they're interested in donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds?
They need to go and talk to their stockbroker or their tax person, and I think they'll find out it makes a heck of a lot of economic sense. And you're much better steward with your money, because what you're ending up doing is stretching the dollars that you're able to give donation-wise, and you're able to give a whole lot more directly to those people that you want to support, and you're able to preserve much more for yourself using the laws that have been provided for it.
Rocky, is there anything that we left out that you want to tell our listeners?
Well, the only thing that you've missed is that people really need to support Issues, etc. This is a terrific way to do it in a very economical way. It's a way to do it and be good stewards of the resources that God has blessed people with. And I would encourage everyone to support Issues, etc. in every possible way that they can. And if this is available to them, I'd encourage them to look into it, because it not only will help them, but it'll help Issues, etc. also.
To find out how to reduce your tax burden and support this worldwide outreach by donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds, talk to your stockbroker or tax advisor, and then call Craig here at Lutheran Public Radio, 618-223-8385.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
A country without abortion, still.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The Socialist Party of Ireland recently attempted to end that nation's abortion ban. Leaders of the party succeeded in getting the legislature to consider a bill that, if passed, would have legalized abortion and restricted pro-life protests. Fortunately, the bill was defeated in a landslide vote, losing 190 to 20. Over 8,000 pro-life supporters gathered at a rally to urge legislators to defeat the bill. Only 50 people showed up organized in support of the bill. We congratulate the people of Ireland and their elected leaders for standing firm in protecting the life of the unborn.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
The first stanza of the hymn, Father Most Holy, sung by the choir of Girton College. We're talking about the Holy Trinity on this Monday afternoon, June the 4th. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. He taught theology for more than two decades at Concordia University, Chicago, and he's director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies based in Monument, Colorado. This question comes from Kelly in Canada. She says, in some corners of today's church, people speak of deeds, not creeds. How does this downplaying of doctrine affect Christians and their belief in the Trinity? I recall Joel Osteen commenting that he believed Mormons to be Christians because they believe in Jesus as Savior. What do Christians lose when they buy into this thinking? Your thoughts there, Dr. Hine?
Well, it seems to me the first thing that they lose is an understanding that Christianity is a faith. It's not a list of good things that we can be about doing. So that somehow in our doing, we can be the kind of people that God is going to have favor with, or as if somehow it's our deeds which are really going to count. When we think in terms of the Christian faith, by grace we are saved through faith, that faith is to be directed into the true God as he truly is and has revealed himself to us, this true God whose deeds, his deeds, not our deeds, but his deeds, and that he has accomplished, particularly through his Son, Jesus Christ, these are those things that we need to understand and to cling to, not our own works. And when we sell short the importance of faith, particularly the faith that lays hold of the true God who creates and saves, then it seems to me our salvation becomes very flimsy and very much in peril. Christianity has been strewn with a lot of pretenders, which usually want to say what you believe is really kind of secondary importance. It's how you clean up your life that is really going to make a difference. And it seems to me the Apostle Paul spent virtually all of his apostolic career trying to oppose just that notion and to understand that faith is not the most of the ball game, it's the whole ball game.
Larry listens in St. Louis. Larry, thanks for waiting on the line.
Yes, thank you, Todd. I would just like to add to that, Pastor, that I came to faith as an infant through baptism. And it's the working of the Holy Spirit being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost that brought me to faith. So if you discount the work of the Trinity there, and you're basically discounting it down the road that you came to faith through the triune God. But my question is, can we consider creeds then exegetical?
Strictly speaking, they are on the basis of exegesis. Exegesis is drawing out from the scriptures what they are, and the creeds seek to summarize those. In a sense, they are to be understood as in agreement with the scriptures, and in that sense, I suppose they are exegetical in the sense that they are drawn from and drawn out of what the scriptures are teaching, but often using clarifying language to rule out false understandings in the process.
I mean, that's partly the question I was asking before, Dr. Hine, which was, I mean, I think people would say, well, yes, of course, the creeds are based upon a sound reading of Scripture, but there's always that nagging sense that somehow they've said just a little bit more than Scripture will allow. It sounds like what you said before is they say exactly what Scripture will allow, no less, no more, especially with regard to the Trinity.
And they often say it in such a way as to rule out often subtle ways in which we might, with language, undermine what the Scriptures are indeed confessing. Their purpose is, of course, to try to help, therefore, to clarify the truth, but to clarify it always in relationship to erroneous understandings. We usually call them creeds because these ancient confessional statements begin with that Latin word credo, I believe. So we call them creeds. But the I believes portions of these documents, which we use liturgically and have through centuries, were really only the first part of these confessional writings. There was usually a second half of these statements also, which began with the words "damnamus," that is, we condemn. And therefore, we need to understand that the purpose of the language that is set forth in the Credo means to be juxtaposed in relationship to understandings which are also being recognized as beyond the pale of Scripture, indeed contrary to Scripture, denying it in one place or another.
Now, those who were celebrating this festival, the Trinity, yesterday in church, and we're speaking together the words of the Athanasian Creed, the great kind of the pinnacle of Trinitarian confession, will have noticed that when it was done with the Trinity, it didn't stop. It went on to speak of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and rather than merely a footnote, it sounds like the incarnation is really the necessary teaching that flows from a proper understanding. One cannot properly understand the Trinity apart from the teaching of the second person of the Trinity taking into himself of human nature. Talk about that.
Yes. Many of the controversies that the church had to deal with to try to find the language that rules out the false teachings that were creeping into the church was language that was trying, on the one hand, to confess Jesus as the Son of God, but on the other hand, language that would deny him to be actually the one true God. In other words, not to be one with the Father. And therefore, much of our language that we have in the creeds, and certainly the Athanasian Creed follows suit here, which confesses Jesus as the Son of God, and then it says, when we say Son of God, it means God and man, perfect God and perfect man, of a reasonable soul and human flesh subsisting, so it confessed. Equal to the Father as touching his Godhead, and inferior to the Father as touching his manhood. Here we find that very strong language, which wishes to tie together an incarnation of God, the one true God, taking upon human flesh through the second person in the Trinity.
Isn't that really what we were talking about at the very beginning? The relevance of this teaching, as if the bare teaching of the Trinity itself were not relevant enough. The proper understanding of the Trinity is that this Trinity has come to communicate the love that is in this community of persons, to communicate this life that exists there in the triune God to us sinful men through the incarnate flesh of Jesus
Christ. Yes, in the Nicene Creed, for us and our salvation. This is, of course, the key element that wraps our whole discussion up. The relevance of these creedal understandings are all for us and our salvation, that we understand God aright, that we understand his saving work aright, and that we understand the gifts and promises by which we have life with him both now and eternal.
I hesitate to call them Christians because by their own admission, they deny the things that we've been talking about here. But they certainly regard themselves as Christians. Some who regard themselves as Christians want to take refuge in the mystery that is the Trinity. And I think it's especially popular nowadays, Dr. Hine, for people who are of kind of the modalist camp. That is, it's one God who kind of plays Father, plays Son, plays Holy Spirit, depending on when and where you encounter him, who say, you know, I can accept Trinity, rightly understood. I can accept the Apostles' Creed as long as we don't put too fine a point on this three persons, one God. What's your response?
Well, I think that that is a position that specifically well describes most all of the heresies that the church had to contend with during its first 400 years. Nobody wanted to deny that somehow important to talk about some threeness of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But all of the conceptions that the creeds mean to rule out seek to understand that threeness in such a way that there is a denial that the Son of God and that Jesus are true God, and that the Spirit is more than just a different name for the Father. And modalism, which also was one of those forms, wanted to deny that the threeness of God related to co-eternal persons, and rather relegated the threeness of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to simply three different modes or three different ways in which God at various times and places reveals himself to us.
Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. We're talking the Holy Trinity. When we come back, a little bit more on the errors that often masquerade as the right teaching on the Trinity. And then we'll talk about how the Trinity is, at its very heart, a saving economy. We'll be right back. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of Issues Etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel, and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. Issues Etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
How does the church year teach us the fundamental narratives of salvation's story? The Issues Etc. book of the month for June is Ordering Our Days in His Peace, An Introduction to the Church Year. It's written by regular guest Pastor Heath Curtis. You can check out Ordering Our Days in His Peace at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase our book of the month by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ordering Our Days in His Peace. The great hymn to the Trinity, written by St. Patrick, I Bind Unto Myself Today, sung by the Corpus Christi Male Chorale, playing right now at Lutheran Public Radio. That sacred music for the world, 24/7, 365 days a year, at LutheranPublicRadio.org. It's really the music of the church. Whenever, wherever you want to listen to it, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. We're talking about the Holy Trinity. You were speaking briefly before the break about the ancient heresy, and it's a current heresy, too, as well, held by many who would consider themselves Christians. Modalism, one God who wears three masks or plays three roles or presents himself in three different modes. One of the most basic ways I've found of refuting this is to simply try and make sense of the gospel narratives, like the baptism of Jesus,
for that matter. Where do you find your modalism when you have all three right there? Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Or that Jesus continually refers to the Father and prays to the Father, those kinds of things.
Yes.
You end up with,
very good.
You end up with a Jesus who is pretending, I mean, if they're right, He's pretending to have a father. He's pretending that he's going to send the Spirit, but he knows full well that, that there isn't a father out there. It's just him, and there isn't a Spirit. It's just him.
Yeah, maybe one little footnote, at least on the language of Jesus. We know, of course, when Jesus would answer to us on how to go, to pray, he would have us pray our Father. That is, that he wants us to understand that we relate to God, who is also Father. But it is important for us to understand that Jesus is not standing with us and in that context. Jesus only said, our Father, in answer to the question how we ought pray. All of his other references of the Father make a distinction between when he speaks to us about your Father in heaven, but then he talks about my Father, indicating he never says our Father in that sense, indicating that there is a qualitative distinction between our relationship to God the Father and his.
So let's talk in the last few minutes that we have here about how it is that the distinctions we make, the way that Scripture describes the Trinity and the persons of the Trinity in their particular actions, what they do, as a saving economy, as bent toward the salvation of mankind.
And this is really the crux of the whole thing. The point is that we are talking about a description of the God who is has revealed himself for us and has carried out saving work. Mm-hmm. And as we think in relationship to God's saving work, every person in the Trinity is involved, but they are all involved in relationship to how they are situated in the context of that Trinitarian community that is within the Godhead. And that is to say that the plan of salvation is something that is orchestrated by the Father. He is directing that plan, and it flows out of his mercy and love for us. As John 3:16 talks about, when it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, God right there is being used as shorthand for the Father. It is the Father who has so loved the world. And the Son is obedient to the Father in all things, who executes the words and the work that the Father has given for him to do for us in our salvation. And then as we think in relationship to the Spirit is first given to Jesus. It comes into his body as the helper to assist the Son in the work that the Father has given to the Son. And then as he ascends into heaven and that crucified and resurrected body ascends into heaven, then the Spirit is given to his mystical body, the church, through which he will be continuing his work that the Father has given to him to save sinners from their sins and to execute the fullness of the salvation that God has for all mankind. So there particularly is captured in how Luther also arranges his discussion about the creed, how that first article focuses on the Father and the second article on the Son and the third on the Holy Spirit. So the Creator and Redeemer, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are involved in the totality of the work of creation, and then also in the totality of the work of redemption, but each according to how they are situated in that Godhead.
Is the end of this salvation nothing less than, through Christ's incarnation, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension to the Father, his resurrection of us on the last day, is it nothing less than to bring us, sinful and redeemed mankind, in the resurrection, into that life, into that love that is the Trinity itself?
I believe so. And in saying that, I believe that you are talking about not a new plan that God concocted, but taking us back to the original plan that he had right from Genesis 1 when he created us, male and female, in his own image. That he sought for us to live into the context of a divine human love relationship a relationship that he has enjoyed and that has existed from eternity itself. But now taking up into that triune God also an infinite, finite love relationship, bringing in also that love relationship that he would have with us and us with him, and through him that we would have one with another, so that there would be a human community fashioned after the community that is within his own being.
Not only fashioned after here in time, but in eternity.
In eternity, yes.
To be united with.
In the fullness and totally united into a singular community, while at the same time, we will be gloriously human, and he will be gloriously the God he has always been.
Someone says to you, Dr. Hein, it's marvelous, it is fascinating, it is tremendously comforting, but try as I may, I can never wrap my mind even around the simple, and it is ultimately simple, way that the Church confesses the Creed. I can't bring myself to understand it, only to confess it. What do you say to such a person?
I say you just joined the rest of us. There you are. No, we do not. We describe a mystery, but we cannot explain it. We are able to grasp the mystery, but we are not able to fully comprehend it. And that is the mystery of God as he is himself. But it is also the mystery of God that we approach here also in the context of the weakness of our human condition, corrupted by sin. Now we see as but through a glazed-over mirror or glass, and that presents its own indistinctness, I suppose you would say, in mystery. Then we shall see face to face. Not that the mystery will go away, but it seems to me we will know him even more fully in eternity than we do under our current corrupt condition.
Dr. Stephen Hein taught theology for more than two decades at Concordia University, Chicago. He's director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies, based in Monument, Colorado. You can find out more about the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Dr. Hein, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks so much, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll have Pastor Bill Swirla answer the question, does the First Commandment allow for a religious buffet of beliefs? You take a little bit of that, a lot of that, leave that off the plate entirely. Move on down the line and pick up what you want. And in the end, what you've got is, well, a buffet of beliefs in God. Does the First Commandment permit that? Tomorrow with Pastor Bill Swirla. Thanks to Pastors Daniel Quinn and Jeffrey Ware and the Congregation of Living Word Lutheran Church in the Woodlands, Texas. They're part of the Issues Etc. 300. That reminds me, and I'll remind you, there's a deadline coming up. June the 30th for many congregations is the end of this fiscal year. And if your congregation is making budget decisions right now, this is the time to ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300. That is, to include Issues Etc. in their mission or advertising budget to the tune of $1,000 a year or more. It's really not that much when you consider it's spread out over an entire year and over an entire congregation. It's a growing group of congregations supporting Issues Etc. through the Issues Etc. 300, and your congregation can become part of it as well. Before that deadline, go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support. There's a one-page flyer there that you can print off and take to your congregation, ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300. Remember the deadline of June 30th at the end of the fiscal year. It's a mystery. It is clearly revealed, however. There is no ambiguity about it. There's no doubt about it. It is altogether clear in Scripture from Christ's own words himself that the true God, the only true God, is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This true God has been revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. This true God is bent upon the salvation of the world. This is what the Trinity does, full-time job, that is, working Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to save us, first effecting our salvation by the incarnation of the second person to be our sacrifice at the cross and pay the price for our sins, and to bring us to the Father and to the fullness of the life that is the Trinity through the work of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of grace through Jesus Christ. This is what the Trinity does. It is a mystery, but it is clear. It is something that can be believed by the gift of the Holy Spirit given in faith. Can't be understood. Well, if God could be understood, what kind of a God would he be? And remember, it's not understanding the Trinity that is essential, but it is that communion with the Trinity that comes only through Jesus Christ that is essential. A community, a communion, a salvation that has been the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit from beginning to end for you. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio. First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas. Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama. And Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.